All right. Y'all are awful quiet tonight. What'd you do? Sit and look at Facebook all day? What? Boy. All right. I listened to another preacher. I've never liked him very much, just be honest with you. Today, I tried. Couldn't make it then. Told my wife, I said, Lord, help me to not be like that. Don't be ugly like that. Y'all pray for me because that's my tendency. Sometimes I don't mean to be that way. But anyway, the older I get, that's what I said. You know, he's an old man. He ought to know better by now. Well, so am I. So I ought to know better by now. And believe me, I have improved. Now, I know that I have. Maybe I haven't attained yet, but I'm a whole lot more. Well, I don't know the right word to use. Let's just go to preaching here. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, there's a lot of preaching in those two verses right there, let me tell you. There's two things that he mentions. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Well, those are opposite things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to read a little more scripture first in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We take that last little part there and we quote that, but what's he talking about when you put it in the context? He's learned to be content. He's learned to be satisfied. He knows how to abound, and he knows how to be abased. We ought to ask ourselves that question. Do you know how to be abased? Do I know how to be abased? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. This is a little longer, but I want to read it before we get on with it here. Bible says this, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So to suppose that gain is godliness is perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. So when you hear somebody preaching, like if you're in a doctor's office or somewhere and they've got some of the TBN or something on, and you hear one of these men or women preachers telling you how that, you know, God will bless you if you'll send them $1,000, why God will send you four, and, you know, and that the blessing of God is measured by wealth and riches and earthly conveniences and all of that, and luxuries. You know that is perverse. It's disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such, withdraw thyself. Shouldn't even listen to such as that. It's not right. It's wrong. It's a lie of the devil. It's not true. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of us would be content and satisfied if all we had was food and raiment? Doesn't say anything about a house to live in, does it? Doesn't say anything about a car or a phone or a computer or raiment, one set of clothes. Could you be content? You'd have a lot better chance being content like that than you would with everything that we've all got. All right, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. We're going to talk about covetousness and contentment. So people that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not a root of all kinds of evil, as some Bibles say. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the truth, or from the faith, I'm sorry, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, there you go. Covetousness is the direct opposite of contentment. Both are a state of mind or a habit of thought, a habit of thinking, and both are an indication of the state and condition of the heart. Covetousness or contentment has to do with the state of your heart and what you think about. If we're covetous, we cannot boldly say, "The Lord is my helper," or we're lying. If we're just always wanting, and all of our affections and eyes are on the things around us and the world around us and the people around us, and we're always a-climbing and a-clawing to try to get higher, we can't say the Lord is my helper. We're in it for ourselves. We're the self-made men. We're the ones who climb up some other way. Only the heart that is content can honestly say and truthfully say, "The Lord is my helper." Think about it. Now, what I'm saying is important. Please listen to all this. The heart that is content is the only one that can say, "The Lord is my helper." That's what our verse said. So that we may boldly say, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do to me.'" Right. If your heart's not content, you can't say that. Right. Honestly, you can say it, but it's a lie. And you know it's a lie, and everybody else knows it's a lie. You know what it is when somebody really from the heart praises God for what he's done for them and for the blessings of just knowing him? A heart that's content in God can testify about God with the Spirit's power and blessing. The covetous person cannot do that. They can fake it. They can say all the same words, but it has not the anointing behind it, the unction. Because there's no source of contentment outside of knowing God and trusting Him. That is a fact. There is no source of contentment outside of knowing God and trusting in Him. Your walk with God is the only way that you can be content, satisfied, at ease, at peace, quiet. That's what contentment means. Covetousness manifests itself in murmuring and complaining. And let me tell you something, murmuring and complaining is also a manifestation of discontent. So you can't be both. You can't be covetous and content. Covetousness is the covetous person gripes and complains and is full of envy and is quick to anger and is frustrated all the time and constantly pursuing their own desires. Now that's just what it necessarily means. If you're covetous, you're always a wanting. You're wanting things. It doesn't mean, covetous doesn't mean just wanting things. Covetous means you want more of everything. You want to be higher. You want fame. You want praise. You want superiority. You want friends. Everything. You want what you don't have. You want what you see. You don't want anything until you see it. That's why you'd be a lot better off if you wasn't shopping all the time on Amazon and eBay and everywhere else. Or in the stores. Or the magazines. Or anything. All of that stuff is what the world uses to get your eye and your attention onto something that they want you to buy. And you see it and you want it. Ain't that the way it works? There's so many things we'd never even think of, never buy, except for we seen it. And we wanted it. Read your Bible and study that out and see how many people got in trouble because of that right there. It's what brought the whole human race into sin. It's what destroyed the whole thing. Looking at something that you had no need for, no business having. That is forbidden, even. The content, now the covetous gripe and complain, the content sing and bless God with their whole being, and they're satisfied with nothing or with plenty. It doesn't matter. Have you got to that point in your life, or what degree of that do you have in your life where things just do not matter anymore? Could you be content with just food and raiment? That's what the Bible, that's the standard the Bible sets, isn't it? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, if we haven't got to that, we're not. We've just not yet attained. That's all there is to it. Because that's what he said. That's enough to be content. That's enough to be at ease, to be happy. To be at rest in our soul. And what I've found, the happiest people are the poorest people. Yeah. The nearer you are to that, is the more contented people you will find. You say, that's just not possible. Things make you happy. No, they don't make you happy. Their desires, contented people, their desires for earthly things have taken a back seat to the things that really do matter. The content have discovered the mystery of joy and happiness. They've found out that the things that really matter are the things that don't cost money, and the things that last forever, and the things that the world, everything the world has to offer is temporal. And fleeting and passing, and it'll all pass away. The world and the lust thereof, it'll all pass away. And so that's no place where you can drop an anchor and find contentment. You just can't do it. Because it's going to slip away from you. Now, the heart is at war with the mind over this matter. Until we're truly born again and find peace with God. There's where the problem is. It's your heart and your mind. In fact, the heart completely prevails over the mind until it is yielded to Christ. Our desires spring from our heart, and our lusts demand the consent of the mind to obtain what we want. That's what covetousness, that's basically what it is. And that's why it's defined by the Scripture as idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. The Bible plainly says that. God and truth are cast aside in order to fulfill our lust and get what we want. Lust says I must have it, and I must have it now. That's what lust says. It's desire. And those desires come forth, they proceed from the heart. Your desires. That's the lust of the flesh. That's what it is. And they don't always follow the truth. They're not subject to the truth. Neither indeed can be. And so the mind is there's where the conflict comes. You know to do right, but there's a part of you that don't want to do it. That wants to do something else. That's the conflict that goes on in here. That's basically what covetousness is. And it's madness when we're ruled by our heart. And our mind is only used to try to justify the things we do. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But your mind is the discerner of truth. Your mind is the guard of the truth for you, for your soul. And your heart's crying out. Your heart's pressing for your, what you want. When it's against the law of God. And it's against the law of God that's written in your heart. You know it's wrong. But you still want it. And so there's where the conflict. We're ruled by our desires until we're converted. But after we're born again, our desires are governed by truth. Did you get that? Which is found in the Word of God. Our mind will not acquiesce to the heart's desires when they're reaching beyond the will of God. If your mind's renewed, if your mind's been washed by the Word, your mind's going to quit acquiescing. That's what gives you victory in the Christian life. Is the law of God, the truth. This doesn't mean that the desires never rise up and try it again and again. We're talking about covetousness. But that's the struggle that goes on in the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," capital S, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." You see? The Spirit of God indwells us when we're saved. Is that right? That is right. You better believe that's right. Know you not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost of God? It's a spiritual battle that is constantly carried on by Satan and his devils by exploiting this weakness of our flesh against the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. It's temptation. That's what it is. And it's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not even my own flesh. People think this body is the flesh that this is talking about, and that is not it at all. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." We've talked about it before, but 1 John, and so much more, the New Testament. Victory. We have victory over this matter. We don't just live our life following after our lusts, coveting, wanting this and wanting that, and just chasing after one thing after another, trying to heap together everything we can and get all we can get. Now that's the world's philosophy, isn't it? You just go around, you just one life to live. You better live it with gusto. You better go after it. Live it your way. They sing about it. They write their songs. They have commercials and they sell their products using that theme. You got a right to have it your way. And have what you want. You deserve it. Well, that's the voice of the devil. And so people do that. They live their life just wanting and wanting and wanting and thinking they got it coming. No matter what. We got to turn to the Word of God and fill our minds with its truth in order to fight the good fight of faith. Our mind has to be filled with the truth. That's why it's so important to read and study your Bible. And hide the Word of God in your heart. And put it everywhere. And put it as frontless before your eyes. Sow it in your heart. Keep the Word of God that you hear. Keep the Word of God that you read. Fill your mind with it. So that your mind becomes very familiar with the Word of God. Because that your mind is the guard. It's the guard at the gate. Your mind is the denying yourself. What does that mean? Jesus said you can't even be my disciple unless you deny. First, you got to deny yourself. What does that mean? That means your mind has to say no. Though even though your heart says, "I want it. I want it. I believe I deserve it. I believe it's right." But the Bible says, the mind says, and the mind prevails with the help of the Holy Ghost of God who guides us into all truth. and reproves us of all things. That's the difference. The Spirit of God lives in us. God is my helper in that. He helps me because He lives in me. That wasn't the way it was before. I was just freewheeling, doing what I wanted, looking where I wanted, choosing what I wanted, just living after my lusts, what I wanted, without any governor at all. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, I've got a governor. He helps me. He reproves me. He don't run along behind me cleaning up my mess that I make. The Holy Ghost of God stops you before. You don't just go stumbling off into sin and then the Lord then convicts you about it. It doesn't work that way. Whoever started telling people that nonsense? The Holy Ghost of God that lives in you. The Word of God, the living Word. The Word that's in your mind. That renewed mind. That washed mind. That's washed with what? By the Word. The Word of God is the water that washes our mind. If you're really saved, you've been brainwashed. Yeah. I used to tell people that. They said, "You've been brainwashed." And I said, "Yes, sir, I sure have. Got a new, clean one." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see? What does that? What part of you does that? Your heart? Do you follow your heart? And God just leads you with your heart? No, God leads you with your mind as you read His Word. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So covetousness is when we're controlled by our lusts and desires, and contentment is when we're at peace with God and satisfied with what He's given us at any time in our lives. So, that's what we want to talk about here. To covet is to want what you don't have. Is anybody here tonight coveting anything? Well, you just have to answer that in your own heart. Covetous is to live that way. To be covetous. To be a covetous person is to live that way. It's not covetousness to open the cabinet door and say, "We ain't got nothing to eat in here. We need to go somewhere and get something." That's not covetousness. You understand? It's not covetous to say, "My car is wore plumb out. I need to get something else." Not covetous. We're not being crazy here. God made us with desire. That's the great difference in something living and something dead. They're making all these robots and androids and everything else. And they can make them, they might get to where they can make them look exactly like a human being or a dog or something. But there's one thing they cannot put in a robot, a machine: desire. It's a spiritual thing. It's part of life itself, some of the essence of life itself. So, to desire is not wrong. It's what the way God made us. But covetousness is desire out of control, ungoverned, that has taken over everything. Like kudzu you talked about over the trees. That's what it is. It's just, your life is just eat up with desire. You just want, 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 want. If we didn't have desire, we would never eat or drink anything, or, you know, we wouldn't do a lot of other things that are necessary to maintain our life. God put it in us. It's a good thing. Natural desires are always a good thing. Now, smoking's not a natural desire. That's an unnatural desire. Drinking spoiled juice is not a natural desire. Wine, liquor, it all has to ferment, doesn't it, before you drink it? I mean, you got to put what in it? Leaven. To make it rotten so you can drink it and get drunk with it. That's not natural desires. Nothing's that way. You know, everybody, you know, back in the generation like Dad, you know, they've all got breathing problems now because back then, smoking was the thing to do. It was in fashion. They advertised it, made it look glamorous. Everybody did it. But when you, that first puff off of a cigarette that you sucked down in your lungs, you thought you were going to die. It liked to kill you. But I can't give up. I got to keep on. And you just keep on and on until it don't hurt anymore. And then you want it real bad. And it's the same way with drinking and drugs and everything else. Those are unnatural desires. Natural desires that God gave us are all right in the bounds that God set for them to be satisfied. Otherwise, they become sin. So, to covet is to want what you don't have. Covetous is to live that way, always wanting something and always looking around for something to set your desire upon. Be careful shopping. Be careful reading the ads. Where are you going to go where you don't see ads? Why is there a Facebook? And why is there an Amazon? And why is there all the social media and all of that? What's driving it all? Money. The love of money, we read it here a while ago, is the root of all evil. And the love of money makes everybody try to encourage covetousness in everybody else. Because that's the base, that's the mother of sins. Mother of sins. To covet is the first step we take towards sin. Think about that. I want it. But before you want it, you look at it. You look for it. Somehow it gets presented to you to look at and think about. And then you want it. There's a desire born, directed, inflamed. It's when we allow our eye to be drawn to something, giving the devil a chance to start his sales pitch to us about it. Let me show you something here. If we start with the Ten Commandments, and we start at the bottom of the list, what's the last commandment? Anybody know? Exactly, Jacob. It says, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ass, thy neighbor's cattle, anything that is thy neighbor's. All right. Now, we talked about it here a while back, about how if you read things backwards, if you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus there, backwards, if you'll start at the bottom, you read the bottom five, you'll see a progression. It starts with coveting, and then lying, and then stealing. You see the progression? You see it? You covet. Then you want it so bad you'll lie to get it. And then if that don't work, you'll steal it. And if you're willing to do all of that, what comes next? No, adultery. If you're willing to steal, you're willing to do that. And if you're willing to do that, then you'll kill. I mean, there's that progression from the bottom to the top. See? Yeah. Covetousness is the beginning of all sin. You want it. Now, if you go to the first five commandments, from the top to the bottom, it'll lead us to rest and peace. Isn't that what we're talking about? Contentment here? The first commandment is God. If we begin with God alone, I'm the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you start with God alone and you don't make up any kind of imaginary nonsense about Him, thou shalt not make any image of anything that is in heaven or in the earth or in the sea or in any way. God don't want you imagining nothing about Him or making up fake stories or modifying Him in any way. You got God and God alone. And then you don't try to change Him. You take Him as He is. And then you don't dishonor Him by claiming, by taking His name in vain, by claiming that you are one of His while you do not live His character and His holiness. Outwardly, you're the same as everybody else, but then you claim His name. That's taking His name in vain. Everybody thinks taking His name in vain is just putting those two words together. No, it's not. Taking His name in vain, saying, I belong to Him, I'm a child of God, but I live like the devil, just like everybody else. Taking His name in vain. You don't do that. All right, you don't do those things. But you actually wear His character and His holiness. You keep His Sabbath instead of throwing it to the wind for our own pleasure. And honoring those who brought us into this world and showed us the way. Where's that person at now? Rest. How do you live long? What's the first commandment with promise? Number 5, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. That it may be well with thee. And that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God doth give thee. All right, now you see that. Covetousness leads us to lying, stealing, adultery, and murder. Is there any happiness or rest anywhere along that line? No. But if you start with the top and come down, you'll meet in the middle there. You'll find that there's rest. Now, contentment is a learned art, as well as a state of heart and mind. Paul said, I've learned. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned how to do it. He learned what I've been preaching to you so far right here tonight. The map, how to do it, how to get there, where all the potholes and roadblocks and everything are at. We've already just explained all that. To learn is to gain knowledge of, to acquire knowledge or ideas of something before unknown. That's the definition of to learn. All right, now is that your heart or is that your mind? Do you learn in your heart or do you learn in your mind? In your mind.
Right.
To learn how to be content is to learn of the mystery of the matter. To learn something is a process that goes on in the mind, not the heart. Now listen to this. The heart will yield to the truth if the mind will hold on to it long enough. You need to keep that and think about that. We got to listen on purpose. And we must gird up the loins of our minds. I had somebody the other day say something to me about that. I've heard a preacher say that. He was kind of, poking at me, not maliciously, but he just said it because I always say that. On the radio program, I always say, please listen on purpose. Because that's the way you're supposed to do. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. We got to listen on purpose. And we got to gird up the loins of our minds and seek for the truth. And what we find, we must keep. Your heart will yield to the truth if your mind will just hold on to it long enough. Lest we let it slip, the Bible talks about. We let these things slip. Where do they slip? Right in the mind. That's where the battlefield's at. That's where the spiritual battlefield's at, is in your mind. Not in your heart. It's your heart that must be subdued. Brought under control. Your heart will eventually yield if your mind... That's the old timers called it conviction and all that. But what it really amounts to is somebody just sat still long enough for God to deal with them. The devil's after our minds. That's why the world is such a noisy place. That's why there's so much distraction. That's why as soon as you walk out these doors, or even while you're sitting in here, you know, if your phone's vibrating in your pocket, it's a distraction. It's the devil trying to get your mind just to blank for just a second so you don't hear something so important as what I just said right there in that sentence. You miss it. He's always fighting for the attention of your mind to keep your heart from yielding. We talk about salvation, and what is it? How is it? What happens? Is it because of what I confess with my mouth? No, it's with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. Isn't that right? And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart man believes. It's when your heart finally says, I surrender. I'm gonna obey God. I'm gonna obey the truth. I'm gonna quit demanding things that are against God. I'm going to quit fighting against God. And that's where contentment comes. When your desires are finally brought under control. That new man. Put on that new man. Who's renewed in his mind. Who's satisfied with God. And really don't want anything the world has to offer anymore. It's just not that important. As long as I got food and raiment. That's all I need right here because I'm not going to be here too long. All I need is just enough to get me by until Jesus comes or my life is over. Either way, it's not very long. We got to listen on purpose. We got to gird up our minds and we've got to seek for truth. And when we find it, we got to keep it. Keep it before our heart. And bring it to the forefront when our desires are trying to take control of the reins of our life. See, that's where your mind comes in. And that's where the Spirit of God in you comes in controlling your mind so that your mind cooperates with the God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God that's in you. And in your mind, those thoughts come before you. So that you don't just fail. I mean, the spirit lusts against flesh, and the flesh against spirit, so that I cannot do those things that I will. Do you understand what that means? That means just what I just said. If you're really saved, and the Spirit of God lives in you, you can't go back and do that stuff anymore, because the Spirit of God quickens your mind, and your mind says to your heart, no! It's destruction, it's death, it's against God. It's the way to misery. I don't want to go there. We're not going there. But that on the good ground. Luke 8:15, Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. He said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, instead of a deceitful and desperately wicked heart, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Jesus didn't say nothing unless he said it perfectly. And you can read it forwards and backwards and upside down, and you're going to get it, that you're going to get more out of it every time you look at it. It's the Word of God. It's not words that some man said thousands of years ago. Contentment is defined as sufficiency. And satisfaction. And the scripture tells us that our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Contentment is based upon, it's defined as sufficiency, satisfaction. Our sufficiency is of God. It's not me working it up. It's just that I cast all my care upon Him, for He careth for me. Second Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, tell me how you can read that and then murmur and complain and be unhappy and dissatisfied and griping about your circumstances or anything in your life that you're just not happy with. You just don't like it. And I just wish I had something else. And I don't. It just don't make sense when you put it up again in the scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. If God's grace is sufficient for me and for you, then we ought to be content. We'll be satisfied. God's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always sufficient. He'll always keep his promise. He'll never let you down. That don't mean that we're going to get everything we want, everything even that we need here in this world to make life pleasant and comfortable for us. That don't mean God is not sufficient. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all of them. He can give us anything at any time. No problem. He can heal any disease we might get in our body at any time, just by a miracle. But he doesn't do that, does he? Why? Because divine wisdom is far above man's wisdom. And divine wisdom don't run on our desires, what we want. We always have what we want. We don't want to be sick. We want to be well. We don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. We don't want to be poor. We just want to have our bills paid. Then we'd be happy. And that ain't going to make you happy, just having your bills paid. It makes life a little easier, but it don't make you content. You get a little breathing room, what you do? Go to Poplar Bluff or Cape or St. Louis. Get on Amazon, look for something. We got a few extra dollars. That's the way we are. True contentment is, it's when I find a sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ which is in me. He satisfies. We used to sing that song, you know. He satisfies. God satisfies us. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. We sang that song. But do we really mean that? And is that really true for us? Is He all I need? How are we ever going to learn it? Are we going to have to end up in a solitary confinement dungeon somewhere for years before we realize that He really is all I need? Do we have to have everything taken away from us before we really realize that He's all I need? Why can't we just believe the Word of God, deny ourselves, follow Christ, and live that way? Why can't we just set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth? Why do we keep doing that? Jesus told us plainly not to do that. Even though I may have outward comforts, or may not have outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my needs, I have sufficient portion between Christ and my soul, abundantly to satisfy me, whatever the circumstances. Now, y'all understand what I'm saying there? Even if I don't have anything, man, I've seen some very content, happy people living in a dirt floor hut with nothing. And didn't know where their next meal was coming from, literally. And they didn't cry and say, I don't know what we're going to do. All they want to talk about is God. God's good. God will supply our need through Christ Jesus. Yep. Contentment is to know that God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Think about that. Why should I fear? Jesus is near. You know, songs come to mind. Everything. This is a very important matter. Very important matter. How we have no testimony as a Christian if we're discontent and murmuring and complaining and unhappy and dissatisfied and always wanting what we don't have, can't have, don't can't get. We don't have any testimony. The power of our testimony is when we're content. Whether we're abased or whether we're have abundance. Just to know that God has promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've always said this. You know, you really want to be content? You make that vow to God. You should be when you get saved. I mean, that ought to be part of the deal. It's like a marriage covenant. You know, it ain't no good if just one of them says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, now, I ain't promising you that now. I've got other fish to fry, and you just can't expect me to have that kind of commitment here. But if Jesus has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, how can you not? I mean, what kind of deal is this if you won't turn to Him and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? You know what you got? Contentment. I know He'll never leave me, and I'll never leave Him. It's to have the assurance of God's presence and His blessing and care for us. That's the only thing that makes contentment possible for us in this world that we live in, full of trouble. Covetousness is the assurance of being discontent. That's very easy to observe that all the people who've ever lived, who had everything that covetous people seek after, they were never content. The rich and famous of every generation have taught us clearly and loudly that peace and contentment can't be bought with money or obtained by unlimited indulgence. Haman, old wicked Haman, the favorite of the court, he wasn't content, was he? Even though he was the king's boy, you know. Ahab, though he was the king, he wasn't content. Adam, though he was in paradise, were not content when the devil got a hold of them, see? And got them to looking at the only thing God had said no to. Even the angels in heaven were not content. Do you ever think about that? They rebelled against God and left with the devil, were cast out. Wasn't satisfied. Wasn't willing to just be happy with that, with the very presence of God. And yet Paul, when he was forsaken of others and abased and empty and in prison, says he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. And counted himself as a rich man. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See? I don't have nothing, but I'm heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And God's given all things into His hand. So, I'm rich. All that really mattered, he possessed. That's what Paul's meaning here. He said, all that really matters, I've got. Now, that's a rich man. So, whatever the present circumstances appeared to be, he knew they were only temporary. See, we're coming into the end. Ain't y'all happy now? This is a combination of two things. There's a combination of two things that make for true riches. Here they are. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Those are the two things that make for a rich man or woman. People who don't know God assert that gain is godliness. In other words, we know how much God loves us by the measure of earthly comforts and pleasures and things we have. Boy, you don't have to know much Bible or have much common sense to know that that is a lie of the devil. It's not true. Jesus said, this. He made it clear that that is just the opposite of the truth. Luke 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus said that. That's not what your life's about. That's no measure of a life. That's no measure of blessings of God. That's no measure of anything. The things you possess. What did Jesus possess? Nothing. I guess the clothes that he wore were his. Yep. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. And he's the heir of all things. The richest. The King with a capital K. He was born into poverty. He didn't come into Pharaoh's house. He didn't come into a rich man's house or a king's home. Born in a stable to a poor couple who were thought to be sinners. Solomon also told us that covetousness is vanity and is never satisfied. He said in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, he said. Yes. Love and silver. Money. Money. That's money. Never going to be satisfied with it. Have you all figured that out? It never satisfies you. How much money would you have before you're satisfied? Boy, if I had $1 million... wouldn't satisfy you at all. I've read where, what was his name? The oil man.
Rockefeller.
John Rockefeller. He said he was going to make $1 million by the time he was 30. Well, he did. Didn't satisfy him. Finally ended up down the road, found out he was going to die, and all that money didn't mean anything to him. He started the other direction with it. Just giving it away. When you come inside of the finish line, you discover all of a sudden all that ain't. What have I done? I've wasted my life. This also is vanity, said Solomon thousands of years ago. Carnally minded people can't be content, and they reject any advice or counsel that deals with their covetousness, even from the Lord Himself. In Luke 16, verse 14, that's the chapter that talks about the rich man Lazarus. Rich man in hell and all of that. And before that, he's talking to these Pharisees or to the crowd there, and the Pharisees are listening, but he's talking about money and things like that. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. They didn't like what he had to say, so they just give him a thumbs down. I mean, they made fun of him. They spoke evil of him in front of everybody. He said, he don't know what he's talking about. That's not true. Why? Because they were covetous. So the best advice for your life that you can get is this right here, where we just started in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now those of you who know King James English and what that means, do you know the difference between you and thee in the King James Bible? How many of you know? Good. When he says you, he's talking to more than one person. When he says thee, he's talking to you. Individually. That's true. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you change all of these to use and you just lose the whole, you lose that. Go read in your Bible and see that. Mark that difference there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 8, here's the rest of the advice. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I thought of a few songs that we've sang through the years. Here's one we've sang so many times. I may look like a beggar, but I'm rich as a king. What I have in my heart gives me reason to sing. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, so why should I sigh, gripe, or complain, or murmur? For these are the treasures that money can't buy. So if you look at my garments, you may, and you notice they're torn. Well, I've a new royal garment that's never been worn. And the cabin I live in is home till I die. But I have a mansion in glory that money can't buy. Who wrote those words? Did that come out of covetousness or contentment?
Contentment.
Just don't matter. Sometimes we look at our stuff. We'll look at our car. We'll look at our house. We'll look at things we got and we'll just say, ugh, I hate this thing. Doesn't matter. You don't have to love it, but it just don't matter. I mean, if the roof leaks and you can find the leak, fix it. Just fix it. You're only going to need it for a little while. It's not something that's permanent. Do you ever count up the cars you've had? Well, you guys, I mean, my goodness. Yeah. I've thought of all the cars through the years. I've driven this road all my life since I've been able to drive. And before that, I rode up and down it. And so I just know the road so well, and I can remember. I can just go back through my mind thinking about the different years and how the cars and all the cars I've seen. I mean, you know, if you knew what I could see, and Dad even more. He remembers when that road was gravel and all of that. But all the cars, and every one of them's they're done gone. They done made something else out of them or else, you know, they're gone. Disappeared. Gone. A lot of cars I've had in my life, they are gone. They don't even exist anymore because they got all used up and then rusted away or got smashed and melted down or something. And I remember when I seen it on the lot, brand new, sitting right there, and that's the one I want right there, and went and bought it and paid payments on it and polished it and washed it and waxed it and everything, and now it's gone. What a waste of time. What vanity. Did it make me happy? No, because something happened to it. Somebody'd run into it, or you hit a deer with it, or somebody'd scratch it, and then, you know, then you're disgusted. Or you go to Walmart, and somebody get out of their car and go, poof, and put a big dent in the side of your car. That's the way it is with everything of this world, everything that we desire in this world. And it just don't matter. I don't care. You know, the wife, she'll say, we need to wash this thing. It's terrible. Well, yeah, but I don't care. I used to wash my car every week. It had to be clean, inside, out. You remember old Roger, Dad? He wore the paint off of his car, waxing it. He literally did. Yes, it did. And I don't do that stuff anymore. It's just a horse to ride, and it ain't even that much. I'd care more for a horse, really. I'd have more concern about it. It gripes me to have to change the oil in it, because it's just a burden, see. Things of this world that we do get that we want, what are they to us, mostly? A burden, a bother. I'm going to read this, and then I'll quit. My home may not look like a castle, and my clothes may be lacking in style. And if you come and sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. Beans, lots of beans. But oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king, makes me a king. For to me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need. I've treasures unseen. God made a world filled with beauty of things we enjoy every day. My secret to hidden possessions is to love Him and serve Him each day. So be content with such things as you have. Having food and raiment, be content. And you got to learn to do that. You got to learn to lean on Jesus. You've got to learn to practice His presence, to realize that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. I was studying that, and I saw where God told Moses 2 or 3 times that I'll be with you. You're not going alone. And then I seen where God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now you go. And when he got done telling him what to do, he said, I will be with you. In all of this, I'll be with you. He told Jacob, I'm with thee. Told Abraham, I'm with thee. It's a thing all down through. God's promised to be with us. I don't think it's too much to expect of us to promise to stick with God. And it's not really a sacrifice. It is the way to contentment, freedom, peace, satisfaction. All I need. Christ is all I need. All I need to make me happy. Are you satisfied with Him? Just Him? Better learn to be that way. I don't know what's ahead for all of us, but you need to learn to be content in the Lord. I picked up a book this morning, and it's probably written 300 or 400 years ago. Brother Kenny gave it to me. And it started out that way, in these dark times we're living in, he said. And how the, you know, surely these are the, this is the hour of Jacob's trouble and all of that. I thought about that. There's never been an easy generation for the real Christians on this earth. Never been, never will be. It's bad times right now, but it's always been bad times for God's people. Every generation has its challenges and its persecutions and its bad attitudes of the world toward. Really, these are good times for Christians. We do better. We grow better. We grow closer to God. We learn. I mean, the light's shining brighter for us in the dark times. You know, I can read those prophets and it's just like, I never in my life, all these years, I've never read it and understood it like I do now, because the situation of our world just made it so plain. And so we just need to learn to lean on God and trust Him and be content, satisfied. Quit griping. Yep. Get yourself griping, complaining. Shame on you. Remember old Brother Stats? Yeah, the greetings. I remember different ones through the years. What they said when you met them. Terry would remember his name, Rose, up at Piedmont. Old Mr. Rose. Emil Rose. Yeah, he'd say, how are you doing? He had a German accent. He would always say, I'm doing great. Thank the Lord. I'm doing fine, thank the Lord. Brother Stats, you'd say, how you doing, Brother Stats? And he said, oh, can't complain. Most people are not like that at all. They can complain, and they will if you give them half a chance. Be content. Satisfied. Learn to roll with the punches. So what? What difference does it make? We used to, you know, we'd have a bad breakdown or something. Dad or Grandpa would always say, well, now, boys, it ain't that bad. 100 years from now, it ain't going to make no difference. Well, that's the truth. 3 or 4 weeks, you forgot all about it. So why get all upset now? Just got to learn to take it as it comes. Knowing that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for allowing us to have service tonight, to have and not pass the Lord's Day without being together in Your house. Please bless it to our hearts, the message here tonight. I pray we'd keep these truths. Pray that it'd be understood plainly in our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, it'd be a practice of ours, something to seek after, contentment, to learn how to do, how to be, And Lord, help us to quit allowing the devil to distract us and cause us to look at things of this world and set our affection. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.